Good evening. If y'all like to go ahead and open up to Psalm 119. I was telling someone not long ago that I can only remember at least one time that I asked the congregation to read a passage before the evening service, and I was over at West Allen, and I asked them to read Leviticus 13 and 14. And Leviticus 13 and 14 has to do with all the laws concerning leprosy. And at the time, I thought it would be a good idea, so that way they could get their minds prepared for the awesomeness that would be the Sunday evening. And of course, I get there that evening, and everyone's like, really? Like, that was incredibly repetitive and took me like 30 minutes to read. So I thought, I will never do that again. And of course, here I am, and I've asked you to read the longest chapter of the Bible, which is Psalm 119. But I asked you to do that because there's so much in this chapter that I simply cannot hit. But I knew that it would be beneficial if you could at least get your mind prepared for this and be meditating on it a little bit. Psalm 119 is incredible. You'll notice that it has certain divisions, and if you received the email that I sent out earlier this week, all those divisions, there are 22 divisions because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a Hebrew alphabet acrostic. And each section, it begins with the first Hebrew letter, and each stanza has 8 verses. And the beginning of each verse corresponds to that Hebrew letter. And my understanding is that they would also do that so that way they could more easily memorize these passages, which is really encouraging if you think about it from that standpoint. Traditionally, the psalm is thought to have been written by King David. There are a lot of phrases that are unique to King David that are seen in other psalms that are clearly attributed to him. And I think it's interesting. King David was a man that knew what it was to go through a lot of trials in life, a lot of discouragements. And we see his love for God in his word. Eddie asked this morning, you know, what does it mean to be a follower of God? He asked, you know, if I were to ask you, how would you know if a person is a follower of God? And what would you say? And I was thinking about that, and I say amen to what he brought out in his lesson. We have a tendency to go through our checklists, and I know I've said that a billion times, and I'll continue to say that a billion times because it's something we all relate to and it's something we all struggle with. You know, you can go through acts of worship, but what God clearly would show again and again and again is having your checklist in one sense really doesn't mean anything if your heart is not there. Okay, so showing God the checklist doesn't necessarily make God right. My question for you this evening is whenever you're going through difficulties in life, here's my question. What do you do? And what has God offered you? What is that life preserver? The answer to that, in a very practical way, is the Word of God. And that life preserver has looked the same, has the same weight, functions the same way. It's been doing it for a long time, and it will continue to do that until the Lord returns. But it is, without a doubt, the Word of God. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to remember this. Reading God's Word does not automatically mean that life is okay, because you can read God's Word out of guilt. Old preacher gave another lesson about reading God's Word, so finally I'm tired of hearing about it and feeling guilty, so I guess I'll just start my daily reading. That's not necessarily going to do it for you. And you can read God's Word and decide, you know what, I'm not actually going to follow it. So don't misunderstand. Reading God's Word doesn't mean that life is okay and God's pleased with you, but I will promise you this. Not reading God's Word always fails. And even if you feel like you've been encouraged lately and you feel like you're growing, but yet you haven't been in God's Word, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, you're fooling yourself. That means that someone else has encouraged you, or that means that you like the idea of spiritual growth. But if you're not in God's Word consistently, I promise you, you are not where God wants you to be. And Eddie and I talked about it this week, and I'm not afraid to say this again. Number one, brethren, I guarantee you there are too many people in here that are not reading the Word consistently. We need to go ahead and face the reality. And number two, Eddie and I can give a ton of lessons that just make you feel all fired up and geared and just be the most beautiful. We can talk about last week, I loved his lessons about the potter and trying to do with the clay what he will. But I'm going to tell you right now, if we can't encourage each other and get each other to do simple things like praying to God and reading his word consistently, it's for naught. And I will go to the grave standing behind that. Till the day I die, I will say, if we can't encourage each other to simply read God's word consistently, it's for naught. There's a passage that really stood out to me in Psalm 119. And what I've done before, I apologize, I'm gonna trip over one of these because I walk too much when I preach. What I've done is Psalm 19 does a really good job of presenting Psalm 119 as a whole. And I'm going to kind of use some of these passages as a skeleton, but I'm going to pull from Psalm 119. But in Psalm 19, at the beginning of verse 7 and beginning of verse 8, the psalmist makes the point, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, beginning of verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the soul. In Psalm 119, I came across these passages, verse 81 through 83. Again, if we're correct, and this is King David who writes this, he has this one phrase. He says, "For I become like a wineskin in the smoke." And this really stood out to me. And so I was trying to research this and understand what's going on behind this. Apparently what they used to do way back when is they would take these skins and they would hang them up above the fire and they would smoke these wineskins out and they would harden them. They would toughen the skins. And so it is with David in his life. He says, "I feel like this smoked out wineskin. My life, I feel, is hardened. I've toughened. I'm black and I'm all smoked out." And you know, it speaks to me because I know it's got to speak to you. Does anyone relate to that? I mean, do you relate to that right now? Do you feel like you've kind of gone through the trial? You've been beaten down. Like you've been toughened. That's actually not necessarily a bad thing. That's the funny thing. God will put you through a trial. He'll toughen you up. And let me say this. I think we really do wrong to say that young people can't relate to that at all. I know for a fact there are young people going through trials in their life right now that no young person at their age should have to go through and that God never intended for them to go through. But they're going through it. And I know for a fact, obviously, those all the way through to their old age know what it's like. But the problem, and let me say this, Psalm 119 is very repetitive. Brethren, if you read through it, and let me just insert, if you didn't read through it, why did you not read through it? It had taken about 15 to 20 minutes. And if you didn't read through it, I hope you had some other study going on this week. But you know, sometimes I'm going to ask questions that don't always make you feel great. But why didn't you spend 15 to 20 minutes reading through it? Well, it's repetitive. Psalm 119 is repetitive. And there's one thing that the psalmist is going to make no apology about. Yeah, I know what it's like to feel like the wineskin, that hardened, smoked out wineskin. But see, the answer always to me is God's word. Psalm 119 is repetitive, and this lesson is going to be repetitive. See, the fix is, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promises. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. God's law, God is his rock, his redeemer. He will make the point. This idea of reviving the soul, your translation may say converting the soul. It literally means to bring back. In other words, the only thing that's going to ultimately revive a person, to convert the person, to bring the person back to God where they need to be, brethren, I'm going to say this until I'm blue in the face, is God's word. And so the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You're good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Does that speak to anyone? The insolent, he says, their heart is unfeeling like fat. The reason why many times we can relate to that is because we know what it's like to be caught up in trials, but we have neglected the very thing we're supposed to cling to, and we know what it is to have a heart that's unfeeling like fat. Let me say it again. The only thing that's going to bring life back, the only thing that's going to bring feeling back into your life, brethren, is the law of the Lord. And we will continue to spin our wheels our whole entire life if we can continue to neglect this very simple thing. But again, he says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's right. Rejoicing the soul. This Psalm 119 begins with these two statements of blessed. In the Hebrew, it's happy is. And it makes you think about Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, does it not? Blessed is, happy is, are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, happy is, are those who keep His statutes, His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Why is happiness not in my life? Why is my soul not rejoicing? Because you're finding happiness in the wrong areas. And that'll let you down every single time. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. I'm going through my affliction. Where's life? Where's hope? How is it this psalmist was comforted through the affliction? Because this psalmist was clinging to God's word. That's what gave him comfort. That's what gave him hope. That's what gave him life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Young people, listen up. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, making wise the simple. I learned that simple in the Hebrew can have the idea of, you know, like silliness. It's a lot of times not used in the most complimentary way, but it is also used just simply as one who's open-minded. Simple. Open-minded. And in that context, there's nothing wrong. Matter of fact, the testimony of the Lord is pure, is sure, making wise the simple. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Young people, listen up. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. You know, I've seen 97 through 100 in action. We like to give the young people a hard time. Now, well, the reality is that without God's word, you are young and you haven't experienced anything and you really don't know a lot of things. Sorry. Here's what's fun about being 31, by the way. At 31, you still think you know everything, but you know enough to know that you don't know everything, so it's just frustrating now. At 18, I knew everything, but I didn't have a clue that I didn't know everything. At 31, I just now still have the same mentality. I just now have to struggle that I'm still a know-it-all. Here's what you do at a young age to keep yourself pure and to be in the know. You get in the Word. You want to know how to keep yourself pure? You want to know how to keep yourself out of trouble? You get in the Word. That's only for the older people. No, it's not. And sometimes it may be your judgment for those of you who are in the Word that you've seen older people that aren't making the most wise decisions. You may be right on. Because being old does not equal maturity. That's also biblical. And I could take you to several proverbs about that as well. But start right now. It enlightens the eyes. Psalm 119, 18 through 20, open my eyes, the psalmist writes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You know, brethren, this is one of the things that truly, I mean this sincerely, for myself and I have neglected God's word and for you. I'm going to tell you, there are things going on that you don't understand what you're missing. You're missing all these wondrous things within God's law that speaks to your life and what you're going through and the fix. And you're oblivious to it. You're just walking along every single day, thinking that you're in the know. I'll kind of roll with the punches, as we say. He says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. You know, Christ was called the counselor. Something else that's been on my mind a lot lately, because we have brethren in here that are struggling in sin. What some know it, some have understood and acknowledged that they're struggling with sin, and people, some of us here are just walking in the dark. Guys, we are priests, and God's word is the counselor. And I've been thinking a lot about this lately, and I'm serious. We need to beef up on God's word. Sometimes people aren't coming to us because they don't feel like we really have anything to tell them. And in that case, shame on us, because we need to be counselors. And we need to know, by the way, how to get past the superficial and how to just get back someone to a checklist, but how to actually truly counsel someone and get to the heart of the issue. But I can tell you too, and I take no pride in this, from a guy who, and I'm still in my younger years, but even younger years, whenever I was going through sin and not turning to God, I went to a lot of worldly counselors. And I went to a lot of people that couldn't tell me anything good. I went to even, well, they're members of the church. And you know what I found out after several years of doing that, after scattered counseling sessions? The only thing good that anyone ever told me was a principle that came from God's Word. I realized whenever I went to my last counseling session, because I had been rejecting the counselor. We're going through trials all the time, brethren, and we're turning to the wrong direction. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment, the psalmist says, is exceedingly broad. And brethren, now, and I love you, but I'll say this. I love you, but you have a limit to your perfection. And let me go ahead and just say this. I believe me, I realize I have a limit. I have a limit. But you know, it's not just people. I was chewing on this. I think it's just everything that you find in life, and I think that's what he has in mind here. I mean, you can look around, and there are people in this world, brethren, and perhaps even here in the pews tonight, that would rather, instead of going to God's Word, they'd rather put their headphones in and just listen to a song. And that song will move them, and it'll motivate them, and it'll take them to a place that God's Word can just never take them. I get, by the way, why we have so many instruments in worship today. I get it. But you know what? Even those songs or whatever it is that your cup of tea, whatever you run to, it has its limit. God's Word has no limit to it, and it is exceedingly broad. But see, yet you don't know that if you're not in it. That's what you're missing. But again, it's not about just going to the Word, because, you know, maybe you walk away tonight and you feel kind of guilty. I need to be studying more. But there's got to be more to it. There has to be a longing for it. And this is beautiful. I mean, Psalm 119, 130, 131, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. He's panting for these. He's longing for them. But again, let me say this. If we're not in it, we don't ever desire a taste for it. And so, boy, that is the frustrating thing about the Christian life whenever you end up straying and you're walking in the darkness. There's all these things that in theory you want. But you never do anything to make it better, so you're always just grasping that in theory, the life that you want to have. But this man's panting for it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And again, if this is David writing Psalm 119, he's just reiterating these same points. He says, I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Let me say that again. I'm a companion of all who fear you. And let me ask you this question. Who's your companion? See, because bad morals are bad companions, excuse me, corrupt good morals. Let me also say something that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Just because they're sitting next to you in the pew doesn't mean that they're a God-fearing person. It means that they're sitting next to you in a pew. So who's your companion? And we should know if it's genuine. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I've hoped in your word. So this psalmist understood that his companions were those who feared him, and he was confident in the fact that people understood that he feared the Lord and that he hoped in God's word. Does someone know you and know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a God-fearing follower who hopes and who longs and pants after His Word? Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. Do they know that you love the Lord? Do they know that you fear the Lord? Do they know that you enjoy His Word? And that's going to be obvious also because they know whenever they go to you, you're able to talk about God's Word. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Beautiful song, is it not? Beautiful song that we sing. But now we have to ask ourselves, is that the reality in our lives? Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. If your law had not been my delight, now listen to this, I would have perished in my affliction. This is why I was saying, please read Psalm 119. Guys, there's so many of these passages. Do you hear what he's saying? And there's no gray area. Okay, let me put it this way. Guys, so many times we're wanting to hear the easy way out. By the way, I think that's why people go to counselors of the world. I think what happens is that surely this fix what people are telling me here, that can't be it. So let me go to someone else and someone who's going to make me feel better about what's going on, and they're going to tell me about some easy fix, and maybe it was mom and dad, or maybe it was this or this or that or that or that. Hey, here's the solution to all your issues. Here's the solution from the counselor here. I would have perished in my affliction. Why? If your law had not been my delight. Is that easy enough for you? But the reality is, see, we don't want to hear that, because then it's going to cause discipline and it's going to cause something on our part. So I'll turn to someone else. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. There's something else that became very evident to me as you're going through these passages, is that what this does for the psalmist is that being in God's Word, it helps him to acquire a taste. He loves God's Word. He hates sin. And I think that's a good indicator. Please understand that whenever someone tells you, whenever you're going through your trials, you need to go to God's Word, I understand that that's all they say, that's not a lot of help. But to say go to God's Word and study is not a cop-out. Because they also know that, as hopefully we're bringing out tonight, what you're getting from God's Word. And one of the things you understand is that whenever you're in it and doing it, you begin to naturally hate sin. If you don't hate sin, and if you don't have a bad taste in your mouth, I can tell you one thing for sure that's going on in your life. You're not in God's Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I don't think I need to say a whole bunch on that one. It's one we're really familiar with. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Okay, So, you know, God comes down tonight and He says, here's one on me. here's $1 million for every single person. Go ahead and come on up and get it. We'd have to make sure that we didn't run to the front because we don't want to look too greedy on that one. Every single person would be out of their pews. Again, if this is King David, who was a wealthy man, he says, my heritage is God's word. I'll put it this way. When my father passed, my brothers and I didn't decide to retire early. We're just getting started. We got a lot of years ahead of us. That's okay. One thing that he left us was to put confidence in God's word. I'll take that over $1 million. God is telling you, I've got a heritage for you right now if you're interested in it. Anyone have their phone on you this evening? Have you got your Bible app on your phone? God says, there's your heritage. That's okay. But for the psalmist, this was his heritage. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Are we getting the point? Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. And so if you wander, one of the things you want to make sure is that we're watching our steps. So he says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Brethren, surely we're wise enough when we understand that we don't just truly look up and just find ourselves walking in darkness and not have a clue about what happened. I remember I was in San Francisco with a friend of mine. We had just graduated high school. We were 18. And we were walking around San Francisco. And I look up, and all of a sudden, I'll just put it this way, we were in the wrong neighborhood. And it was made clear very quickly that we were in the wrong neighborhood. We were not welcome. And I was getting prepared for a beating. What happened? We just weren't paying attention. Honestly, we just weren't paying attention. We just got to walking and talking. And all of a sudden, I'm there. But I know what happens. And brethren, I think a lot of times spiritually we just do that. We just check out. It's not that we can't know what happens, but it's that we don't let God's light guide our steps. And we don't think about life as a step-by-step process. Again, we think about it, I'll deal with it whenever I get there. That's whenever you wander into Satan's territory, and he's smiling and he's saying, hey, good to see you. Don't end up in his territory. Let God's word direct every single step. And that way you're not going to be put to shame in your life. Because again, you'll have had your eyes fixed on it. And it's going to keep us from looking at worthless things. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And I think the idea of turning my eyes, you know, from looking at worthless things is just in general. You know, let it not be about me, Lord. Let it be about you. And help me to watch myself. But I tell you, even from a literal way, I think about pornography. Boy, there's been a lot of marriages that have been ruined because, for example, men have not understood what it is to turn their eyes from looking at worthless things. You know, statistics would say that out of the young guys here, some of you guys are looking at pornography. Several of you men are looking at pornography. That's what statistically it would show. Churches are not safe from that. Turn your eyes from looking at worthless things. And I don't know if there's really anything more to be said about that at the end of the day. Is it about selfish gain or is it about God? Is it idolatry, adultery, or is it about God? but we need to turn our eyes away. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. This psalmist, again, understands he doesn't want to be guilty of any, you know, sin that he's not aware of. He doesn't want to be guilty of presumptuous sin. And so, again, he's clinging to God's word for this. And so you have in Psalm 119, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. He hides God's word in his heart. How does he do that? He does that by study and meditating, I mean, really chewing on it so that it becomes a part of him and it helps him to keep him from these things. But, you know, here's something else, and brethren, something that I've been chewing on a lot lately, and something I want you to pick up in these following verses. We understand that God is patient. We understand that God is long-suffering, and we're thankful to Him for that. Where would we be if we did not have a patient, long-suffering, forgiving God? Right? We understand that, and we need to be so incredibly helpful and tender and compassionate with those who are struggling with sin. Please understand what I'm saying first. And even not too long ago, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I was talking about the idea of those who are sometimes, you know, in that struggle and how our heart can condemn us. But, you know, as we also discussed in 1 John chapter 3, he also says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Sometimes, in other words, what I'm trying to say is we like to stop and just in that verse that says, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. But John continues on and he's saying, but don't do that. Get to where your heart does not condemn you. He'll again say in 1 John chapter 4 also that perfect love casts out fear because that has to do with judgment. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Yes, whenever a person's sincerely struggling, let's be there and let's comfort them. Let's be tender with them. But brethren, I fear that many times the reality is that we need a wake-up call. And what I want you to notice with this psalmist is how confident he is with his relationship to the Lord and His Word. I want you to take note of that again. He is not wishy-washy. He is not a fence straddler. There is no gray area in these passages. He makes no apologies. Matter of fact, I would say that if the psalmist were alive today, speaking to those in denominations, they'd call him a legalist and they'd tell him to get out of the building because they would say that he thinks that he can merit his salvation. That's not the psalmist, but listen to this. "With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. I have kept your testimonies. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you've taught me. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." The double-minded, double vision, the fence straddler. It is the James 1 man who says, "I'll pray to God for wisdom, but I don't really suppose that He'll do anything about it." James says, "You're like a wave in the sea. You're driven and tossed by the sea. You don't suppose you're going to receive anything from the Lord." The psalmist David says, "I hate the double-minded. I have done what is just and right. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. My eyes shed streams of tears because people don't keep your law. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. I will keep your statutes. I look at the faithless with disgust. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Brethren, I know, As we're going through this lesson, I know this is kind of a tough lesson, and I hope that by you knowing me, I mean this as encouragement with love. But brethren, if we don't get this principle down, and this is really more of a plead, please understand the tone of this. This is my plead. If you're here tonight and you're not in God's Word, you're going to be wishy-washy about your status with the Lord. And I'm more of the opinion now that the person that's not confident about their status is probably lost. Whoa, how could you say that? Because the man in Psalm 119 is saying that. Do you think that the Apostle Paul would have walked down these aisles and said, you know, I'm just not really sure if I'm okay with the Lord? The Apostle Paul is the one that's saying, test yourself to see whether you're near the faith, unless you fail to meet the test. Oh, you legalist. Oh, Paul, okay. Arrogant Paul, legalist, thinks he can merit his salvation. If you're in the Romans class on Sunday morning, you ought to be laughing about that, because you know certainly that Paul was not a legalist. And if you think for one moment that Paul was not tender and loving, think again. But I guarantee you, Paul would have been confident. You know, brethren, what I'm doing, really, I'm confessing, I need to be more confident about where I'm at with my walk with the Lord. And if my sin convicts me, then let it convict me. But don't coddle me, and then we'll all go to hell together. Hold me accountable. Let me take my lashes, and then let me get back and pant for the Word and be confident in it. But brethren, I'm telling you, again, this isn't a checklist. And we're coming to the end of this, and this lesson's yours. But listen, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. This man isn't embarrassed about his faith. It's what he's thinking about. It's what his eyes are fixed on. It's what he's talking about. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. It was really encouraging. I was talking to Jim about the songs that he led tonight, and I appreciate that. And, you know, he wasn't bragging, please. I hope I'm not embarrassing him. But it was encouraging to hear about how the drum healers just, he'll start going over these songs, and they're singing them together in their house. I mean, to me, that means something. It says something about the heart. It's not faking it. At midnight, I arise to praise you. Again, I remember your name in the night. I know, brethren, for those especially that are older than me, I know you've had those nights where times are rough, or maybe they're not rough. But that joy, when it's just quiet, and you remember the one thing at least that's steady in my life, the one thing that'll never let me down, is God, my rock, my redeemer, and his promises to me. And it gets us through, does it not? And I tell you, those dark nights are just turned to the brightest of days. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. Brother, I want to tell you, I've it's not long ago. I'll admit to you, I was in tears back here talking to Eddie and Oren. You know, I get to go into Starbucks, and it starts to mess with me. I'm just going to be honest with you. It starts to mess with me. I see so many religious people coming into Starbucks, and they're so zealous. And you know, I've told a couple of you, when I think about this broad road that leads to destruction, in my mind I'm picturing these really evil, rebellious people going down that broad road together. But whenever I see that individual that comes into Starbucks, that a young man or a young woman who's just zealous about God's Word, and they're trying to study with others, but they're just off, it begins to mess with me. It truly does. And I start to question my faith. I start to question myself. Am I sure that I'm right? Man, Jesus wasn't talking, kidding around when he talked about that narrow road. And then you know what happens? My prayer life begins to be affected. and my study can start going downhill. You're studying all the time. There's a difference, brethren, between preparing a lesson in a class and having just my time to study. And what I realized I would start to do is I stopped meditating and clinging to God to pick me back up. I'm not better than anyone else. I have to believe that if I'm going through that, surely you're going through these things. It's good to cry to the Lord. It's good to be meditating and for our lips to pour forth praise to God for being there for us and for our tongue to sing of His Word. Because, brethren, truly all of His commandments are right. But you know, what a very fitting way, I think, the way he ends Psalm 119. The man was confident about his relationship with the Lord, and he loved the Lord, and he meditated. But yet, Psalm 119 ends this way. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This man isn't in denial. He understands that he's been weak. He understands that he hasn't been perfect. He understands that, like everyone else, he's gone astray. But, brethren, what are we going to do about it? And all I can close with is offer you the same thing that King David did. It's God's Word. Look with me really quickly in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is in the last year of Moses' life as he recounts gives the law again to Israel. And he's gone through losing his family, and he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. He's about to pass. And in verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Paul writes, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Brethren, it's already been done. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In closing, here's your invitation. If you're caught up in the trials, you need to get back to the Word. Going back to the Word, for those who have not been obedient to Him, it's time to call on His name. That's exactly what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 as he quoted from Joel. Those who call on the name will be saved. And you know how that happened? He said, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what was told Paul in Acts 22:16 by Ananias. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, have your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. If we can help you at all, we ask that you come to the front as together we stand and we sing.